The songs we were singing, your name is higher, your name is holy. I give you my love, I give you my heart, I give you my mind, my soul. This is really encompassing everything that I believe that we've been trying to communicate in the last few months since the beginning of the year. And that is the idea that when we allow the kingdom to come into our life, we overflow in the goodness of the things that God has for us. And so what we're going to do and what we believe as a teaching team that the Lord is leading us is we're going to transition from kind of this kingdom perspective in regards to kind of some of the 30,000 foot view things about the kingdom of God. And we're going to transition and we're going to move into really practical aspects of the kingdom of God and how it overflows from our lives. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. And so the charge by Jesus himself is that when we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything else will be added unto us. And I don't know about you, but so many times in my life, I try to add everything else and then seek God. Anybody else? Maybe. Yeah, you don't want to admit that. I understand that. But the pattern of what I've experienced in my life is so many times I try to figure things out on my own because I want those things to be added into my practical living, the practical areas of my life, and I don't go before the Lord. But yet Jesus said, seek him first, his kingdom, right? Solomon, David's son, who became king of Israel, says in Proverbs 3, he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Man, listen to that. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything practical in your life, in everything that you do and that you're a part of, in all your ways, submit to him. And the promise is this, that he will make your path straight. He will make your path straight when we honor him and we submit all our ways to him. But again, if you're anything like me, there's certain areas in my life that I have given to the Lord and I would say that he is king. But there are certain areas where the king on the throne is Dan. Does that make sense? So I believe that Jesus wants to be king in every area of our lives. That's what we've been talking about. That's what we have been trying to communicate. I hope that that has been coming across. If it hasn't, I want you to hear that right now. Our whole heart is that every single one of you in this family would go, you know what, Jesus, you have to be king in every area of my life. And so we're gonna start going into what that looks like practically. And man, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about King Solomon. And in 1 Kings, I want you to listen to this story. It starts in chapter 3, verse 4. It says, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. 1,000 burnt offerings. It's not like he just took one little lamb and gave it to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, now come into my life. He took 1,000, gave 1,000 burnt offerings before the Lord. I mean, that's given it all, I would say. Have you given 1,000 of anything to the Lord? I mean, and here's what he does. He gives it to the Lord, and at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Okay, once again, I'm going to ask you to not just listen to this as a story from the Word of God or from the Bible, but I want you to put yourself into this story. You've just given everything that you have to the Lord. You've just given 1,000 offerings to the Lord. You go to sleep, you have this dream, and in that dream, the Lord asks you, you can ask for anything that you want. What would you ask for? What would you ask for? Just contemplate that for a minute. What would you ask for? Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. Listen to his disposition. Listen to his attitude. Listen to where his heart is. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So Solomon is coming before the king in answer to ask whatever you want, and he's going, you have put me in place over this incredible group of people, and I'm just a little child, and I have no idea what I'm doing. Now, I would bet that none of us are going to become kings of great nations in here. But I would submit this. God is going to put you in places where you're going to have authority and you're going to have influence over whatever group of people that he puts you over. And my question is, do you come at it with this attitude of pride that, oh, I've got this? Or are you coming with that submissive heart that says, Jesus, you've given me this and I'm just a little child? Because that was his heart position that he had to have to then ask the question that he asked for, which was this. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? So here's what Solomon asks. He says, I'm just a little child. I have no idea what I'm doing. Anybody in anything in your life have that idea where you're like, I don't know what I'm doing in this. I tell you, 5.5 years of being a part of the leadership team of this church, and I'm still going, we have no idea what we're doing. Jesus, we are little kids. Please come in. And here's the heart position. God, give us discernment and understanding of what you want to do. And so as we enter into the practical things of kingdom overflow in our lives, I would submit to you that first put your heart in the right place and bring it before the Lord and say, God, give me a heart to only want your discernment and your understanding. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. What? How cool is that? I will give you what you have not asked for, but both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience, okay, don't miss these last two verses. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. Church, as we move into practical aspects of kingdom overflow in our lives, I want you to first put your heart in that place where you are asking God for discernment and understanding. God, put me in a place where I realize I'm just a little child and I don't know what I'm doing. But if you will give me discernment and you will give me understanding, then I will be able to navigate whatever situation that you put me in. And when we do that, then when we go into the practical issues of life, and I would submit to you that as we do that and we're putting our heart in the right position and asking God to give us discernment, then maybe one of the filters that we will use is this: who is king of, and fill in the blank. And so here's some of the things we're going to talk about. Who is king in the relationships I have? I went to college. It was 6 months of terrible life for me. Went to Fort Lewis right out of high school. Got a presidential scholarship. Had a terrible experience. I didn't even make it through the second semester. But one of the things that I remember about that is I met this gentleman, and he was really interesting, and I didn't know. I had just walked out of the Catholic Church. I knew that Jesus had died for me, but I hadn't really done anything with that, and so I'm just spiritually kind of wandering and begin to have this relationship with this guy. And at one point, we're having this conversation, and this is what he says to me. He goes, Dan, just so you know, I brought you into my life. And I'm like, what? And he's like, and when I'm done with you, I'll have you leave it. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he goes, well, we're all just little balls of energy sitting on a shelf, and we're all just making up our own existence. And so I have brought you in because I just wanted to interact with you for a while, and I will remove you when I'm done with that. And I was like, what? I still don't understand it. But here's what I know. That when you take the idea of relationships and you filter it through the question of who is the king of relationships, in that world, he was the king of his own relationships. And so he, for whatever reason, felt like any relationship that he interacted with, he was creating. I would submit to you that when you make Jesus the king of your relationships, whether it's someone that you are interacting with on a day-to-day basis or someone you pass on the street in your car, you are interacting in a way where you are going to reflect whether Jesus is king of those relationships or you are. And I'm just going to be completely honest. When I'm driving, Dan is king. Just the other day, this car turns his turn signal on. He's got a whole car length in front of me. I speed up. No, do I let him in? No, I speed up until the Holy Spirit says, Dan. So I put on my brake and let him in. I wish I could say I do that every time. Most time I don't. Do you get what I'm saying? When we make Jesus king of our relationships, it's amazing. Okay, so I don't want to go into all of these, but through the lens again of who is king, we're going to talk about marriages. We're going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about work and business. We're going to talk about family, education, government and politics. We're going to talk about culture and art, entertainment. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and his gifts and the fruit and how do we make him the king in even those areas of our life. Evangelism, discipleship. We're going to go into the practical aspects of life. And that's what we're going to do for the next several weeks. We don't even know how long it's going to last because we want to give the Holy Spirit, we want to give the Lord time to begin to navigate. What does it look like to be single and not be married? And how do you make Jesus the king of your life in that circumstance? There's just so many things. So here's what I'd like you to do. Email me if there's one of the things that I didn't say there that you would like us to do in regards to talking about these practical things. The first thing that we're going to tackle, though, and my job today is to kind of give an introduction. For the next 3 weeks at least, we're going to talk about the practical reality of how prayer needs to be in our life. Because no matter what the issue is in practicality, if we are not bathing it, and I want you to listen to this, bathing it, not just a sprinkling, I'm talking bathing things in prayer. How can we expect God to actually give us wisdom and discernment in the areas if we're only lifting it up for just a second and then going on our own way? I'm working this out in my own life, just so that you know. When we started Shine Church, before that, 19 years I worked at Jubilee Fellowship. 19 years. My wife was the intercessory prayer pastor. She's got such an incredible heart for prayer. She's an amazing, that's why we had her pray for John and Jess and not me. It's because she just has an amazing gift for that. She truly does have a spirit of prayer on her and in her, right? Okay, I went to intercessory prayer maybe 2 times in 19 years. And when we started Shine, the Holy Spirit made it very clear to me, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to pray. And so I was like, okay, I will commit to that. As a matter of fact, it's one of the things that Kim and I were a little apprehensive, Kim in particular was a little apprehensive about starting Shine, because she's like, my husband doesn't even come to the prayer meetings. And this has to be bathed in prayer. And so I haven't hardly missed a Tuesday night since we started this church because I realized the importance of prayer. But I'm just telling you, even in the middle of that, my definition of prayer versus God's is lacking. The formation team just went to Amsterdam. One of the takeaways that I had from that trip is that we got to meet these pastors and hear their heart. This is a city where 97% of the city doesn't know the Lord. They're 3 generations removed from Christianity. One of the guys is telling the story where he's talking to this individual, and the individual just has this confounded look, and he says, are you okay? And the guy goes, I have just never met a Christian. Can you imagine a society where, Christianity isn't something you just don't want to be a part of. It's something you've never even heard of. That's where they're at. And so these pastors have come together and they've realized that if we don't join hands in unity, the church is going to die here. And so for the last 15 to 20 years, these pastors collectively, charismatic and conservative, where they don't even see eye to eye, they come together and they are praying with one another. And one of the things that struck me deep in my heart was how much they prayed. One guy, before even starting a church, prayed for an entire year before he even started to think about starting the church. I'm just going to be open and honest with you. When I want something in my life, I give like 3 minutes in the hot tub in the morning for it. Anybody else? Man, we live in a society that just wants, go, 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 go. And we miss the opportunity to actually invite the Holy Spirit to come and actually cover us with the anointing of, or the oil of his anointing, and fill us to the place where we can actually accomplish and get the discernment and understanding that he wants us to walk in. We short circuit our ability to hear from God by doing it on our own and not bathing it in prayer. So one of the things that John, my mentor, has been praying over our church is that we would have a spirit of prayer. Not just people that pray, but a spirit of prayer that would come upon us. Man, let's pray that. So we're going to look into prayer right now. And I'm, again, just doing an introduction. We're going to go into this for the next couple weeks. So let's lift this up in prayer. Father God, I come to you right now. And Lord, I ask and I implore of you that you would speak to our hearts right now. God, as we go into this study, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. God, I pray for the other churches in the Castle Rock area right now, God, and I pray that as they are giving messages right now, that your Holy Spirit is moving through the church of Castle Rock right now. And God, I pray that you are stirring in everyone's heart, in anybody that would call upon you as their Lord and Savior, God, that you would stir upon them the life-giving understanding of what it is to have that walking, talking relationship with you and lift things up before you in prayer. And so, Lord, we ask that you would take over right now, that you would speak through me, that you would communicate your heart to every person listening. And God, we give you this time and ask that you would move in a mighty way. In your name, amen. All right, before I jump into my study, I want to pass the microphones around. If you're new to Shine, we're interactive and we will run the microphones around. And I had this thought during worship last night. And it was kind of a funny one. I hope that you will enjoy this. But God reminded me that I am wearing my Jeep socks. Nice. All right? My Jeep socks right here. And I'm like, God, why are you reminding me that I'm wearing my Jeep socks? And he goes, because I want your family to go four-wheeling with me. And so here's what I learned. A couple years ago, my son and daughter came together and they purchased for my 50th birthday a Jeep for me. Amazing gift. And the last few summers, we have enjoyed going up to Rampart and other places and going four-wheeling. And so I will take my wife and my son, and we'll go up, and I'm driving, and it's bumpy, and we're going all over, and it's fun, and I'm just having a blast. Little did I know that Kim and Andrew are like hanging on for dear life. Just out of control, right? And so then we switch, and Kim drives, and I'm like, Kim, slow down. And she's like, it's the same as when you're driving. But here's what I feel like the Lord said. As we enter into these practical things, we're going to have to get interactive with this, guys. And I'm asking you, let's go four-wheeling together. And it's going to be a little bumpy. It's going to be a little, maybe sometimes a little confusing. But here's the deal. I don't want to drive it the whole time. And so when we ask questions and when we do some practical things, because even in the messages to come, we talked about doing prayer in small little groups in this room. Hey, go four-wheeling. Go four-wheeling with us, okay? And so you might feel a little out of control, but sometimes we're going to let you drive, and we want you to take the mic and share, because when you're driving, you feel a little bit more in control, yes? But you guys okay to go a little four-wheeling? All right, well, let's see. Let's see. You say yes, but let's try it. All right, so here's what I want you to do. Lift up your hand. I want you to define prayer. So if somebody from downtown Castle Rock that didn't know Lord at all came walking in here and just said, hey, Shine Church family, can you define prayer for me? How would you answer that question?
Daniel, it's a conversation between you and the Lord. I think it's a two-way conversation. Okay. And part of that two-way conversation is coming into agreement with what God is already saying about the situation. So that's prayer to me.
Okay, conversation, agreeing with God about the situation. Good. I think Leanne had one right here. Wait, hold on. Turn the mic on.
Hello.
Okay.
I'm Leanne. I was going to say it's a dialogue between myself and my father.
Dialogue. Okay, good. Over here.
Just wanted to say it's interaction. It's an interactive relationship with God.
Interactive relationship
with
God?
You hear him and you talk with him. It's okay. Just like any person that you know.
Okay, great.
I'm Debbie. For me, a lot of times I start off with acknowledging all the things that he does in my life so that I can start my day with a positive and all the things I've got before I try to go out and do stuff on my own and stumble and make a mess.
That's good. Love that.
Well, he tells us that he's our Abba Father, and that means Daddy God. And he really likes it when we as children come running to him, to our Daddy God, and present our, you know, petitions and our thanksgiving and worship and everything.
I love
him.
It. Okay. Love that.
Taylor, for me in my walk with God, prayer is a moment to still my own thoughts, to recognize and acknowledge his power, his glory.
Love it.
Give him thanks in all that he does and talk about what I need in my heart. That it's a moment to reflect, it's a moment to let go of myself and to dive into his glory and be in his presence, not mine.
Ooh, love it. Okay. Anybody else right over here?
Prayer is our destiny and design, like breathing oxygen.
Ooh. Simple yet profound. Right here. I love it.
RJ, and I'd say prayer is a spiritual conversation with our Father.
Love it, RJ. Thank you for sharing that. That's awesome. Anybody else? All right. Oh, right here.
Yeah, I also think it's acknowledging your need. Like it's like admitting to God that you're not sufficient.
Hmm. That's good. Okay, we toss around the word prayer in churches a lot. Would you agree? And even outside of the church, if something terrible is happening for somebody, what's the first thing they often say? Would you pray? Would you pray for me, right? Please pray for me. But what does it actually mean? And 30 years in ministry and this is kind of actually difficult for me to admit to you, but this is just how amazing the Word of God is. 30 years of ministry, I've never done a study on this word prayer. And this was really good for me. And it's not, I'm just going to share some of the stuff that just scratches the surface. I'm hoping that we'll get even more into this. But here's what I found in my study. Are you guys okay? We're going to geek out a little bit. Is that all right? Just preparing you. You guys know how I like to do this. I go into BibleHub.com and I start looking up, you know, prayer, and I look up all the Greek words and the actual meanings and those kind of things. Well, here's what I found out. Prayer is like the word love. And what I mean by that is we translate four, to be exact if I'm correct, but four Greek words we just translate as love. So there's agape love, there's phileo love, there's eros love. We take it and we just put love into the Bible. But it's different words. You guys do know I love pizza is different than I love my wife. Okay, but the Greek language actually has a word that helps separate that, but we just translate it love. Well, here's what I found, same thing with prayer. And there's five different words that I found that we translate prayer, but they all have a little bit different understanding. And so that when these things were said in Jesus' time, they would have understand these differences. Does that make sense? And so as an intro to this, I want to kind of geek out a little bit, go into the study aspect of this, and kind of go into these things so that we can develop them in the coming week. All right, so let's go into them. The first one is the word deomai. Deomai, and here's what it means. I want for myself, I want, I need, I beg, I request, I beseech, I pray. Going into the deeper meaning, having deep personal need to be in want properly, to feel a pressing need because of a lack. Hence, to make an urgent appeal, to have deep personal need causing one to beseech, need, beg, request, to make an earnest, specific request. I think that for a majority of us, when we think about prayer, this is kind of the definition we're thinking. God, I need you to do something. Okay, interestingly enough, in the New Testament, it's only used 22 times. And here's an example. Luke 22, right before this verse, Jesus is talking to Simon Peter, and he says, Simon Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And then he says, verse 22, but I have prayed for you. And that word prayer, Jesus is saying, and I have begged, and I have beseeched, and I have gone to the Father for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail. Here's another example. After Peter and John are arrested in Acts chapter 4, they're put before the community leaders. The community leaders don't know what to do with them because everybody is enjoying and loving what they're doing. And so they just don't know. So here's what they tell Peter and John. Do not keep talking about this guy Jesus. Now go. So they go and they go with the group of believers and they tell them what the people said and pick up and they say this, that they prayed, this group of people, they prayed, they begged, they beseeched, they asked, they called upon the Lord, and it says the place was shaken. So there's a place in our daily lives where there's a place for us to actually deomai in regards to prayer, where we're begging and we're asking the Lord to intervene because there's a need, a dire need in our lives. Okay, so there's that aspect of it. There's another, one of these is the noun, one of the word, the verb, and this one is deesis, and it's used 18 times, and it means supplication, prayer, entreaty, praying for a specific felt need, a heartfelt petition, arising out of a deep personal need, a sense of lack or want. These two are very much hand in hand in regards to the definition and the understanding. The usage is James 5:16 is one of the uses where it says the prayer, the supplication, if you will, the praying for a specific felt need, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Another example of this is in Philippians where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, this supplication from a felt need, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, bring these things before the Lord. So the anxiety issue, that's probably a really great picture of a felt need where you need to go before the Lord. Does that make sense? Lord, I'm anxious about this. I don't want to be anxious about these things. And so we lift up this prayer, this need from this felt need. Does that kind of help you understand that? Used again 18 different times. Next word, euhamai. Got to get a ch in there, euhamai. And here's the definition. I pray, I wish, properly to wish, offer a request, is used of wishes, listen to this, it's used of wishes, not necessarily God-breathed. Not necessarily God-breathed. It's only used seven times in the New Testament, but interesting, the first part of James 5 actually uses this word. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And so DJ and I were actually talking about this. How cool is it that our Father even loves it when we just go before Him and ask for wishes for one another? And just go before Him and say, "I mean, I just have these wishes." And in James, it actually says that's the type of prayer that actually brings healing, which is crazy. And I don't have the time to go into all of those, but the last one I do want to go in, and there's the noun version and the verb version, and the word is prosyuhamai, okay? And it's used, now we have 22, 18, and 7. This, in the noun and verb combined, is used 123 times. So it's over four times, or over three times as many as the other three Greek words are used and interpreted as prayer. And listen to the definition for this. It means to pray. Pray for, offer prayer. When you go into deeper, it's actually two words put together, which means towards or exchange, and to wish and pray. So properly, it means this, to exchange wishes. It literally means to interact with the Lord by switching human wishes and ideas for his wishes as he imparts faith. Accordingly, praying is closely interconnected with pistis, which is faith. Oh my gosh, if you guys have been with me any length of time, you know that faith, my teaching on faith and the idea of faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. And the fact that prayer and faith go hand in hand, I mean, I think we knew that, but oh my gosh, I'm just like, yes! Because this word that is used over and over and over in the New Testament, three times to one in regards to the other Greek words for prayer, is the idea of this, that we're supposed to go before the Lord and we're supposed to take our ideas and our thoughts and we're supposed to ask him to exchange them for his. For me, this was incredibly freeing. This opens up something in me because now all of a sudden I'm realizing there's a whole lot of Dan in my life, and this word prayer means that I can get Dan out and God in. That I can go before him and I can say, Lord, this is how I'm thinking about something. Am I lined up with you? And when we do that, as King Solomon did, and said, give me discernment and give me understanding, I believe with all of my heart, the Holy Spirit is going to go, okay, you really want to know? Buckle up, big boy. Because here's what I think about it. And I probably am not going to like what he tells me a lot of times. Because Dan on the throne likes to be king. And these are the thoughts that he's going to come in and go, no, if you want me to be king, here's how I want you to think about a circumstance. Does that make sense? Why am I going to all this? Because I think it's really important to understand the different ideas and thoughts of prayer. There is a time to beg for God. But a majority of the time, at least according to what I read in the New Testament, a majority of the time, it's us taking the time to take our thoughts and opinions, submitting them before the Lord, and asking him to exchange those thoughts and opinions with his. Guys, it ties into so many other, all kinds of scriptures started coming into my mind. My teaching on righteousness and righteous and the fact that it's, I'm sorry, on repentance and repenting, and the fact that repenting is just a change of mind. How do you change your mind unless you pray? You can't repent until God shows you what his thoughts are. And then you repent and switch them to his, your thoughts to his. And so what are the usages? Well, there's, like I said, over 130 of them, but here's a couple of the ones that will, I think, really resonate. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. This is what the disciples would have heard. Lord, teach us how to exchange our thoughts with yours. Jesus, teach us how to exchange our thoughts with yours. And this is what Jesus said. Okay, this is what you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Again, just for the sake and time of study, I didn't even get into, I'm hoping this is stirring something in you where you'll go to Bible Hub and you'll get into this and you'll go after this idea of prayer. But could it be that even in the Lord's Prayer, God was saying, you're thinking this way, but I want you to think this way. The idea of even the opening of Our Father, Their perception of God was that he was the holy God, the untouchable God. They were afraid to say his name. And so Jesus said, you want to learn how to pray? Okay, transform that idea and submit to the fact that he's your father. He wants that intimate relationship with you. That must have been mind-blowing to them. But to us, it's just the Lord's Prayer. We can say it out of rote. I had to learn it so that I could take communion in the Catholic belief system. But could it be that God was actually changing the way they were thinking about things just even through that prayer? Here's the one that impacted me the most. Jesus is about to be betrayed, go to the cross. It says that they go to the garden. Matthew 26, verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. Let me give that interpretation with the understanding. He fell with his face to the ground and he asked God to take his thoughts and exchange them for his. And actually, we get to see the fruit of that because his prayer was, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Here are my thoughts. I don't want to do this. But not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus himself, right here in the garden, takes God's thoughts and removes his own, and he puts God's thoughts into this. Now, church, I need to make sure that you hear something. This is just one element of our relationship with the Lord. There's praising him. There's worshiping him. There's bringing intercession to him. There's the word ask that kind of seems a whole lot like prayer, but we never translate it as prayer. It's ask. There's so many different aspects of our walk and talking relationship with the Lord. So this is just a part of it. I would submit a very important part of our relationship with the Lord. But don't box yourself into just these little four definitions, because the relationship with the Lord is much broader than just this idea. But this is absolutely a key part of it. Does that make sense? So, prayer, again, in most of the New Testament, is taking our human wishes and ideas and switching them out for God's. I would submit, church, that we need to do this in every area of our life. And that's where we're going. We're going to go into these areas practically for the next several weeks. So, for instance, in marriage, think about this for just a second. How much of your marriage are you doing from your own opinion and thought? How often, if ever, have you gone to the Lord and say, this is how I am viewing my spouse, but how do you see them? This is how I'm thinking about this marriage, but how do you want me to think about this marriage? Church, if we did this, oh my gosh, we would overcome so many issues in our relationships, in our marriage. Yes? But I don't know about you, but for me, I react in my marriage. I never react well. And it creates all kinds of issues between my wife and I. And 30 years of marriage, we have these seasons where we're doing good, we're doing bad, we're doing good, we're doing bad. What if I were actually to submit my thoughts to and just take his in? Man, I think that would level that thing out. And we can apply this to relationships, and we can apply this to our finances, and we can apply that to this crazy world we're living in. But man, again, how often do we live from a me-centric position and not a Christ-centric one? And our challenge to you from the teaching team perspective, and I hope that you will embrace this challenge, is let's move away from the me-centric version and let's get into a Christ-centric one, where Jesus is king in all the areas of our lives. Listen, if we don't take time to do this, if we don't take time to do this, church, listen to me. Please listen to this. If we don't take time to do this, we have no right to ask God to intervene in a situation then. God is not obligated to finish what he didn't start. And we are asking him so many times to finish things that we haven't started. So let's go before the Lord and let's ask him to intervene and give us his thoughts. All right, so I want to close with this. I want to pass the mic around again real quick. And here's my question to you. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? It could be something that's in this, from the message. It could be completely something different that all of a sudden is sparked in your heart. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Or if you don't have an answer for that one, what hinders us from actually going before the Lord and praying?
I'm Maddie. Right away, as we wrapped up, there was a memory that came to mind from a few years back. And it was kind of in the moment where all the Harvey Weinstein stuff started coming out and a lot of political things started coming out. And I remember a lot of the groups of people that were surrounding us were really in depth talking about this stuff. And naturally, I wanted to have an opinion. And it was my husband. He was like, I'm not going to talk about that. He said, because the Lord came to him and said, have you asked what I've thought about this? And if you haven't asked me, I don't want you talking about it. And it was a moment.
Wait, I'm going to stop right there. If you haven't asked me, I don't want you talking about it. Scratch everything I just taught and only take that home. I'm dead serious. If I haven't asked God, I don't have the right to talk about it.
And that's cool. Everything. Like, it really started impacting everything. And a lot of people don't know, but we haven't been on social media for 5 years, my husband and I. And it was kind of the same thing, where I can now look into the moments where I hear, right, friends and family talk. They're like, oh, have you heard about this? And I'm like, no, but I'm really glad that I'm not thinking about that and that I haven't heard about that. And it really started transforming, wow, what are we even thinking about? And just how quickly now in anything that comes up politically, you know, the Lord's like we won't even be willing at this point to have a thought or an opinion ourselves until we've asked, well, what do you think about it? And it's surprising what the Lord often says about it.
All right, take the mic away from her because she's driving and I feel bumpy in the four-wheel thing. So she's had enough control. Just kidding. Somebody else, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you?
My name is Kelly.
So glad to have you here. Thanks for being here.
I think what hinders us most of the time is that we know, first of all, that the Holy Spirit does talk back to us. So we don't want to talk to him and ask him stuff because he's going to tell us the truth. And so kind of like what we form our own opinion, and we know that if we go to God and ask him, he's going to differ and correct us, and I don't think half the time we want that. So I think that's a good hindrance for us as well.
Oh, that's good. Right up here.
Hi, my name's Tori. I agree with that. I think what I was going to say is I know the moments that I don't go to God are the moments that I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to listen to what he has to say because I just don't. And that's all the time. And to be real. And so, like, having to make the conscious decision of, I'm not going to do what I want to do and go to God and then have to listen to what he has to say is really hard. But,
yeah.
Like, I know in those moments, like, okay, this is actually it. Like, this is when I need to, more than ever, is when I need to talk to God.
It's amazing the peace that God will give you when you step out, even though it might be difficult. The peace of God will be there. I was just having a conversation with somebody else that is trying to make a difficult decision, and he just simply said, it's just where I find the peace. Mm-hmm. How, I can't argue against that. That totally sounds like what God would have. It's going to be hard, and that's a bummer, but yeah.
Big surprise, I'm Debbie again. honestly, the biggest thing that the Holy Spirit's telling me is, it has to become a habit. It just just like not doing the social media and having all that stuff brought up, and then the junk comes in, and you just start reacting because it's habit. And I think the biggest challenge is going to be, okay, what do I need to do to change that habit? Because I'm freaking old now, and it's going to take a little more conscious effort to change some of those ingrained ways, like not wanting, I'm the same way, man. They want to come over, and I'm like, no, you're not moving in my lane. You'll slow me down. And so, yeah, it's habits.
That's good. All right, let's do two more. Mark and Wes.
Yeah, Mark.
Well, we got three more. Mark and Wes and, oh, and somebody online. We got, okay, four
so
more.
So recently I was talking with somebody, and they said that they don't ask God for anything. They don't do that. Echo my or deo my stuff or any of that. That instead they thank God. They thank Father. They don't ask. They thank. And at first I was like, "What? You don't ask the Lord for anything?" And then I thought about, okay. Then I did like a quick little in my brain, like of Bible verses, and it does feel like there are a lot more that tell us to be thankful than tell us to ask. And then I thought about that, a little saying that was on my refrigerator for a little while that said, what if you only got today what you thank God for yesterday?
Man. Okay, yeah, there's some little nuggets that I don't know about you, but I'm just like, dang. Wes?
Yeah, I'm Wes. I think the biggest challenge for me in this, in the exchanging his will for my will, or my will for his will, sorry, is allowing him into the parts of my life that I've essentially made off limits to him. You know, it's like, okay, well, yeah, you're allowed to be a part of my relationship with my kids, or you're allowed to be a part of my marriage when things suck. but you're also asking to be a part of other things like my interaction with business colleagues, or you're asking to be a part of my interaction with my neighbor, and I'm like, yeah, that's really uncomfortable. So I'd prefer to handle that one and ruin it. And then I'll have to come back to you later and then ask you to be a part of it. And so it's really uncomfortable. Like you said, that there's a peace associated with going to the Lord, but it's not peaceful going. It's peaceful afterwards. Right, and there's a lot of value in that, and I've recently been dealing with this, so it's really resonating with me. But I've had multiple occasions in my life where I've been like, God, I feel like God's telling me that I need to come to Him for that, and I'm like, and it is physically painful to think about going to Him and asking Him for that wisdom, because I know what the answer is going to be, and I know what I want it. And so then, but then when you do hand it over to Him and you ask Him for His opinion and He gives you exactly what you didn't want, then you're like, but I know, like there is peace here because I know that I heard from the Lord. And so I can rest in that, even though it's not necessarily what I wanted to hear. It is, I know what He knows I need. And there's a lot of value there for
it's
me.
The discernment and understanding, right? That Solomon prayed for. Got one from online.
One online said this: there was a time I was complaining to the Lord about my husband, and I clearly heard, I can see him just fine. I immediately stopped complaining.
So one of the quotes I was going to end with, and I'll just use it now, you can't bellyache and pray for someone at the same time. Just for whoever wants to take that in. All right, I got two quick ones, and then we'll wrap up.
For me, it goes back to just this thing with the fear of the Lord. Who's king?
Yeah.
And if we really are truly fearing Him, meaning putting Him in His place, acknowledging who He is, that what He says is what we should be doing, we'll be obedient to that. And
yeah. That's good.
And that's, like, to me, that's just the foundation of that is looking at God as who He is. And if we fear Him, we won't fear anything else.
That's good. So good.
She kind of just said exactly what I was going to say. but yeah, that's exactly there in communion when she was speaking. She was explaining about the fear and reverence of the Lord. It's not a thing of being scared, but understanding that that is the beginning of wisdom. You need wisdom sometimes to pray, because God said you have to ask for certain things for the doors to be open and for certain things to happen. And sometimes you just got to be specific. But at the end of the day, even if you ask from a spirit of knowing that he is all knowing, it's going to work out, period, regardless, because at the end of the day, God is good at all times, and at all times, God is good.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. All right, so just real quick from the teaching team, if you depend on human wisdom, you get what human wisdom can do. If you depend on money or resources, you get what money and resources can do. If you depend on skill, you get what your skill can provide for you. But if you depend on prayer, you get what God can do. Prayer is the world work. Oswald Chambers says, God never gives us discernment in order to criticize, but so that we may intercede. Oh man, we need a lesson in that right there. And Edwin Orr says, history is silent about revivals that did not begin with prayer. We want the effects of a revival, but what we aren't willing to put in is the days and months and years of prayer that it takes. And church, my heart is beating for this idea, and I'm asking God to help me become more of a prayer warrior, to have a spirit of prayer, and I'm hoping that that will be your heart as well. And so, Lord, I pray right now for every person in here. God, I pray you would give us a spirit of prayer. And as we enter into more conversation about this in the coming weeks, God, stir our hearts to be closer to you, to be drawn closer to you. And whether it's the prayer that we're begging and beseeching of you, or the prayer where you're replacing your thoughts, or just the prayer that we have in regards to wishes for one another, Lord, I pray that you would reveal your power in our lives as we dedicate and commit ourselves to lifting these things up to you in prayer. And God, I know that even in the definition that people gave, that prayer is communicating with you. But Lord, it goes beyond just that. It's so much deeper than that. Give us revelation, Lord. Every single one of us. Convict our hearts, Lord, of what that looks like for each of us in our day-to-day practical lives. And Lord, as we start to unpack these practical things, we ask for your power to come in and intervention, and we ask that you supernaturally begin to affect our areas, because we're lifting them up to you and asking for your thoughts to replace ours. So Lord, we thank you for that in your name. Amen.